Christmas. Yes, how many of you guys are totally done Christmas shopping? Anyone totally done? How many haven't even started? Ah, Joshua, Aisha, well, you guys deserve each other then. All right. Yeah, Irving's 24 hours, so you guys can get, you know, a stick of gum and something like that. A dozen donuts. But it's hard to believe. Just one more Sunday, and then it will be Christmas week. And I remember as a kid, I don't know about you, but Christmas seemed so far away. You know, will it ever come? And they say the older you get, the faster it goes. And I just seems like last year I was buying some stuff. But here we are, and you know, a little bit of snow that we had kind of helped set the tone for that. Now the snow is gone. I'm like, woohoo. My wife gets mad at me because I go around the house singing, "I'm dreaming of a brown Christmas." Because my wife likes to have the snow for the ambiance. And I tell her, it's a trap because it just starts, you know, and it will come. But so this is when we get into our second part of this series, is we get sort of the Advent. And Advent just means coming. And talk about the Lord's first Advent, his first coming. And we look forward to his second Advent, which is the Lord's coming again. And so we talk about this idea of faith, hope, and love. And we get this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And this is known as the love chapter. And in here, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and encourages them to have love. You know, we've lost that along the way as a society. We've gotten into, you know, either you agree with me or you don't. I saw a poll just recently talked about something like 37% said that they would not have friends with people who don't believe the same as them politically. And it's like, that's sad. You know, we've drawn the lines of us and thems and division. Of what group you are and what kind of hyphenated American you are and what side you're on. And all these things have become so polarizing that we forgot to love each other. To love each other. And in that chapter, Paul defines what love is. Love is patient, love is kind. And he goes on. And in this chapter, he talks about there are three things that abide. And this is verse 13. It says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And we'll look at love next week. But when all is said and done, the things that are going to last are faith, hope, and love. And I don't know about you, but I want to invest in things that's going to last. You know, one of the things that I've found as I've gotten older, because I am cheap. My wife will tell you, I like to say I'm frugal, but I'm probably just cheap. And so I used to always go out and buy the cheapest thing. I don't know if anyone else had done that. You know, and all these items, I'm not going to spend the extra, so I'm going to buy the cheapest. And what I've found over the years is that I might as well get at least the mid-grade, because if you buy the cheapest, you end up usually buying it twice, if not more. My brother-in-law had a radiator leak, and I was looking at what a brand new radiator would cost. I was like, I said, you know, I'm cheap. So I called the junkyard, and one from a junkyard was a quarter of the price. And so I was like, all right, well, I'll go. And so I took one out of one of a junkyard, came up. And my brother-in-law, he's a master mechanic. And, of course, I called him after I bought the radiator and I put the new one or this used one in. And I told him, I said, look, you know, the cost of a new one was three times as much. This one's a fraction of the cost. He goes, I'm pretty proud of myself. He goes, you're an idiot, John. I don't know if he used those words, but that's what I heard. And I said, yeah, but it's cheaper. He goes, never put in a used radiator. He goes, you'll be in the same boat you are. Within 3 months, probably, you'll be in the same. Oh, no, no, I saved lots of money. I was proud of myself. And lo and behold,
within 3 weeks, my prized radiator started leaking again. But
I covered myself. I went to the junkyard. I said, "Hey, it's leaking." I had I think there's a 6 month or 3 month warranty on it, at least 30 days. It was in that period of time. So I called them. I said, "Hey, can I get my money back?" "Oh, no, we don't give you money back, but we'll give you another radiator." So 3 hours later, I pulled up another radiator. And then there's a core charge, which I had to pay for that as well. So now I got this one. I put that one in, and about 2 weeks later, that one started. And so guess what? I hit Amazon and ordered a brand new radiator. Put that in, and life is good. But if I just bought the cheap thing, if I bought this one to begin with, I would have been out of time and energy. Stick with things that last. The Bible says hope, faith, hope, and love. These things will last, so invest in these things. Last week we looked at the idea of faith. And faith is really taking those things which we have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we take what God has said and we hang on to those promises, that's faith, of hanging on to what God has said. Hope goes forward. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, is this hope we have in it as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. The book of Hebrews, the writer here puts on a picture and he calls a thing called the forerunner. And I never knew exactly what that was. It's a boating term. What would happen is you'd have a ship that would come into harbor. And if it came in during low tide, the ship itself couldn't get into the harbor because the sea was too low. So what they would do is take the anchor, put it into a small boat, and row into the harbor. As they came into the harbor, they would take the anchor and plant it in the harbor. And so in a sense, it was there. And so when the storms came, the wind came, the ship was safe because the anchor was already in the harbor. It was just waiting for the sea to rise, and then itself could pull in. Hope, in the Christian sense, goes along with this. When my hope is in Christ, the anchor is already in place. The anchor holds no matter what takes place. Right? I have that hope that's safe and secure. Hope looks forward to what is ahead. Faith takes what we've heard and allows us to hang on to that. But hope is forward, and as Christians, we are extremely forward-thinking. As we look at these areas in our lives, this world's not my home, the song says. I'm just a passing through. You know, often there's a book out a couple of years ago called Your Best Life Now. It was by a Christian guy, and I'm kind of heartbroken over a title like that because this is not my best life. As a Christian, I look forward to a better day. I don't know about you. Are you looking forward to a better day? I'm looking forward to a day where I don't hear cancer anymore. I'm looking forward to a day where I don't hear COVID anymore. I'm tired of doing funerals. I'm looking forward to a better thing, a better day. That's hope. As Christians, we have this blessed expectation. And as the Christian realm, as the Bible uses the word hope, isn't sort of that, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, which I never understood because I never wanted to stick a needle in my eye. Right? But didn't you that? I blow out the candles and I wish and hope that something's going to happen. That's not the Christian idea of hope. A hope is a blessed expectation that it is going to happen. That God's promises are true and He will fulfill them all. And it changes everything for the Christian. It does. You know, for those who don't have Christ, my heart goes out to you because this world is it. And I don't know about you, but this kind of stinks.
doesn't it? I mean, make the best of it, and there's joys along the way. I don't want to discourage you in life at all. Life is good, but folks, there is something better ahead. And no matter how bad today is, I know my tomorrows will get better.
And in here, I want to look at the Christmas story and kind of tie this in because it's Christmas time and that's what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to tie this in as we look at the idea of hope and sort of this, how it's expressed when Christ came, his first advent here on earth. When Christ came here, he brought hope. Just as we talk about the idea that he brought faith, he brought hope. And so we're going to look at three characters. We're going to look at the shepherds again. You can't not look at the Christmas story without, you know, hitting a shepherd left or right. And God used them. But God expressed hope to the shepherds. Now listen to this. This is Luke chapter 2. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" I want you to take a look at the title here. A Savior who is Christ. See, we have hope because Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. Now, in order to be saved, you've got to be lost. Think of the old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Bible says we were lost. We were in danger because of sin. And because of this, Christ came into the world to save us from sin. Actually, not only the shepherds, but also Mary was given this promise. It says, "You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will," what? "Save his people from their sins." I'm glad he died for my sins. That Jesus came into this world as a babe, in the form of man, to live a perfect life, that he'd be qualified to take away my sins. The Bible says the wages of my sin is death. The penalty for what I've done is too great for me to pay. And I can't pay yours because I got my own to take care of. And he is our Savior. Amen? He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul, the Apostle Paul, sharing with Timothy, called himself the chief of sinners. And I can't help but think of, if Paul is the chief, what am I? "Oh, wretched man that I am," the Bible describes ourselves. And yet, he came into this world not for the righteous, not for the good, not for the one who has it all together. He came into this world for sinners. Because I was lost, I needed something. Because of my debt, I could not pay. I needed help, and Jesus came into this world. And that is the hope we have, that he forgives sins. When Jesus started off his ministry, John the Baptist declared this. It says, "On that day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" "Though your sins may be as scarlet, he shall make them white as snow." See, God doesn't call us to be perfect. We can't. You know, so many times people are under the impression that they have to clean themselves up for God. And he says, "Come as you are. Come as you are." That no matter what you've done, the grace of God is greater. He is a Savior.
to save the lost, to save those who need help. You say, Pastor, that sounds like me. He came for you. See, church isn't full of perfect people. I'm proof of that. The church is full of sinners who are saved by grace. We're broken, lost, and we struggle, and we find a Savior who welcomes us. The Bible uses the illustration of the great physician.
You know, imagine a doctor who turns you away because you're sick. Right? I was talking to a lady, and she was really frustrated. She wasn't feeling well, so she went down to the doctor's office, and she said she was waiting in the waiting room, and she was all indignant. She goes, yeah, I'm sitting there, and this person's bleeding, and this person's coughing. She goes, I can't believe they allow sick people in here.
All right, well, you go home, you get well, then come back. What? That's foolishness. Physicians for the sick. Saviors for the lost. Second thing I want to look at this morning, hope is expressed was to a gentleman named Simeon. You can say, well, who is Simeon? Luke chapter 2. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or for the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. Simeon was blessed. God told him, look, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. See, Israel was under captive of Rome. And they're waiting for a deliverer to come to lead them and free them. And Simeon was told, you're not going to die until you see him. And that day at the temple, I imagine he was waiting. I imagine daily he went up. And I was just expecting, it's today. And then Mary and Joseph showed up at the temple with baby Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said, this is him. And Simeon was rejoicing. He was blessed because he saw that day. He saw the deliverer of Israel. Folks, we talk about the hope that we have. We not only do we have a Savior, but we have a deliverer. We have a God who delivers us from evil. You know the prayer, Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, deliver me from the evil that's around me. Peter told the Christians this, is then when the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve them, the unjust, for punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Lord, save me from myself. Because even though I'm saved and God has come and saved me from my sin, and in there he's washed away the penalty for the guilt that I have, I still have that part of the flesh in me that longs and often desires for the sin that's around me. And it's so easy for me to fall into temptation. And you know what it's like, because what happens is you turn around and say, look, yeah, I'll just buck up. I mean, we're coming into New Year's, and oftentimes people use that as a springboard for New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to change, right? Maybe some of you are dietary things. I'm going
you know, change my diet, I'm going to become healthy.
I talked to a lady who belonged to the gym, and it's funny, she was like, it's so cute. She goes, in January and February, we have this big bus of people who come into the gym. She goes, we call them tourists. She goes, they only come in for like two or three times, and then we never see them again. Right? It's if I will, it has, I need to change, and yet the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is often weak.
Because I can't do it by myself. Lord, deliver me from the temptations that's around me. And it's everywhere. It's online, it's on the TV, it's on the radio. Everywhere you turn, there's temptations to lead you away. Lord, deliver me from those things. Paul says this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?
I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. Who will deliver me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not alone in the battle that's before us. He will deliver us. In this world, we are broken.
Look around us. Paul told the Romans that against this will, all creation is subject to the curse, God's curse. For with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will be joined, God's children, in glorious freedom from death and decay.
For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. The Bible says,
the earth groans under the weight of the sin that's here.
And you look around, this world is broken. Full of broken people. Full of death and despair. We talk about COVID and cancer. That's all around us. Lord, free us from this cycle. We have a deliverer who reaches out to us, that changes us, transforms us. And I look forward to a day.
Remember, hope looks towards the future. Because ultimately, the Bible says, God will wipe away every tear from your eye.
There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You ever get discouraged? Read the end of the book. Here's a hint. God wins. And it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new place, there's great beauty, the streets of gold. And it says there's no more tears. I don't know about you, but I know, especially the last couple of years, my eyes have been wet with tears often, whether through a loss, through a struggle, through frustration.
Where I've cried out to God, Lord, how long? My heart has turned more and more, and I long more and more for glory.
I look forward to being with the Lord, being with loved ones who have gone on before. I'm tired of the game this world plays. I'm tired of a world full of hate and anger. I remember when I was younger, I was a lot more optimistic. You know? See, I'm old enough to remember the old Coca-Cola commercial, like to give the world a Coke, right? You know, like to have the world. I can't remember the whole song. I won't sing it to you. In perfect harmony. You know what I'm talking about? That's how old you are. If you guys are like, what? All right, you're young. If you know it, welcome to the group, all right? But you know, this kumbaya, this age of Aquarius, this hope that this world is going to get better. Folks, as I look at this world, it's not going to get better. Actually,
the more I read the scriptures, it tells us this world is going to get worse. And the hope is a deliverer. It's Jesus Christ who will save this world, save the redeemed, call us out from this world into a better place.
Be no more tear, no more death, no more sorrow. Christian, let me tell you, there's hope for a better day, a better place, a better tomorrow, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one more. Faith, that hope is expressed to Mary. Look at this.
What the Bible says to her. Then the angel said to her, this is in Luke,
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He will be great. See, this last aspect of hope I want to encourage you with, especially out of the Christmas story, is Jesus is our King. See, not only does he save us from sin, pay the price for our sin, and through his shedding of blood, forgives our sins. Not only is he a deliverer from this present sin, of the oppression we have around us, but also he saves us and looks forward to a day when we will be with him. But he is also our King. It's interesting, we debate a lot of political things in this world. And what side of the aisle you're on, and who you're cheering for, and what laws and all these things that you think should be passed or should not be passed. Folks, let me tell you something. The hope of this world is not out of Washington, D.C. The hope of this world is not out of Augusta. The hope of this world is through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To where my heart, my loyalties belong is to him, to serve him, to be a member of his kingdom. Jesus was before Pilate, and he was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And his answer is this. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now, as much as I love the politics, and actually, it's interesting, that appetite has kind of really dwindled over the last couple of years. But as much as I love following that, can I tell you something? That we are not going to change this world by the right laws or the right leaders. Now, don't get me wrong. As a Christian, I believe I'm a steward. My vote belongs to God, and I have an obligation to vote how I feel God would want me to vote, and vote for people who I believe God wants me to vote for. But the area in which I fight, in which I invest my time, invest my energies, are wasted if it's all full investments in this world, because this world is going to pass away. Jesus tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Working for the kingdom. Being faithful to his service. To be ambassadors. Not for America, but for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a serious question. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? You're left here. You know, God could have taken you home. I was talking to a gentleman, and he was really struggling because he's like, you know, why has God left me here? Seems like everyone I know, everyone I love, God has taken home and he's left me here. And I encouraged him. I said, "You're not abandoned. You just got more work to do. What are you doing for the kingdom of God?" I know in my life I struggled. You know, I graduated from Bible school and I was just a young guy. And I was like, "God, what do you want me to do?" And
was looking at churches, and no one wanted a, you know, no one wants a 24-year-old pastor. And so I just was faithful in different ministries, but I worked in a mill. And nothing against that, but that wasn't the calling God has placed upon my heart. But at the end of the day, I felt frustrated because if you're working in a sort of a similar line situation, I'd walk in and the line would run. This is wafer board, so the wafer boards would all work, you know, the would go down. I left, the scene looked the exact same. Come the next morning, it looked the same. And I was like, God, I want to do something that makes a difference. And while I worked in the mill, the Lord opened up various ministries. I worked in the jail ministries and went in the nursing homes. And God opened up all these other things. But there was a satisfaction in knowing I was doing something that made a difference for the kingdom of God. And no matter where you are, I'm not saying God's calling you to be a pastor or all that, but you are here to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, to work for the kingdom, to doing things for eternal value. Because that hope is that Jesus will come. And when that day comes, the Bible says that at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Folks, there is going to be a day when all the world leaders will bow the knee and have to give an account for what they did in the time and energy they had here on earth. We talk about Christ's advent, his first coming, and the hope he brought in that. The hope as a savior, the hope as a deliverer, and the hope as our king. But I want to leave you with this great hope that we have as Christians. Because as we celebrate this Christmas, as we celebrate Christ's coming, I want to encourage you that he is coming again. He kept his promise the first time. Nothing's going to stop him from keeping it again. The Bible tells us, they're teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, we are told to live in the expectation that Jesus is going to come again. And it could be today. Now it's interesting, Jesus didn't give us a time or a date because he knows how we are. My wife leaves the home. My first question for her is, when are you coming home? Because I know how long I have until I have to clean up before she walks through the door. But don't you snicker at me. You guys know how that's like. Right? You know, because there's certain projects and certain things I break out and do or cook and all that. And every once in a while, my wife will cut her plans short and walk in the door. And she's like, what's going on? I said, you weren't supposed to be home yet. I was going to have it all cleaned up, I promise. You see, you got to understand, I learned to cook by TV. And so they use like every pot. You ever watch a cooking show? They have little pots of everything. And so when I cook, I utilize the real estate in the kitchen. Except they clean up as they go. But that's not really fair because on TV, they have people who clean between the commercials and stuff, right? And I know early on, my wife is like, you know, you're doing all those dishes. Now, I tried to pull, I told her, I said, you know the difference between a chef and a cook? I said, a chef doesn't do his own dishes. And my wife's like, you know the difference between a live husband and a dead husband? It's like, yes, dear. Right? And so the Lord left, and he says, I'm coming back. And we should live every day like this. This could be the day. And so in this behaves how we act. so that when he comes, he'll find us faithful in serving him.
And I want to encourage you with this, as we talk about the idea of this hope,
this blessed hope, the Bible says, of the Lord's return. And I believe it could be any day. Actually, I look at the signs, I look where this world is going, and I believe it's coming very soon. I believe within my lifetime, the Lord's going to come back.
But John 14, he encourages us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God,
believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
He's gone to prepare a place for you. You have your own place.
Woohoo!
And some people say, well, is it a mansion? Is it a room? I don't care. I could have a cot in heaven and I'll be happy. But the idea here, there's a place where I belong. That's heaven. To be with my Savior. To cast off the struggle and the weight of the sin and the imperfection and failure, to leave that all behind, to have a place where I belong. What a blessed hope that is. Christian, don't be discouraged. We have faith in what God has said. This Christmas, I hope to encourage you with a hope that no matter what this year has in store, there's something better down the road. Don't give up. Hang on. Lord, fill my heart with hope. If all the promises you promised will come true, of something better as we struggle today.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for faith, hope, and love. These elements, these things that will endure, these are things that will last. Lord, fill us. It's this morning with hope. The hope that my sins are forgiven. The hope that you will deliver me from my sin, from this world. And the hope that you are coming again to take your throne, that you will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, as we look down the road, we can see what is in store for us. Lord, help us to endure. Strengthen us through this hope, not to give up, to be faithful until the end. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.